during graduation Sunday. Every year it works out that the person that's supposed to be doing the service today is not able, so Erica is called upon to do that, and we're grateful for that. She probably didn't want me to tell that was her third year in a row singing that song, but it is a very fitting song, and we want to see the fingerprints of God in our life. I want us to turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 20 through 21, and we are going to bring a message entitled Graduation and Glory. Certainly good to see everyone this morning. I want to tell you some particulars about me. On one of the special days that I get to preach on, I consider this probably to be one of the most special, Graduation Sunday. It's one of my favorites. Now, why is that? Well, graduation marks the end of a thing. If you remember, one of the things that we've learned in the book of Ecclesiastes is that it is better to see the end of a thing than the beginning. Graduation marks an end, but it also marks a beginning. And I'm going to tell you another reason why it's my favorite. I get to speak to those who have accomplished something very significant and tell them it's only the start. It's certainly not the end of things, so to speak. There is a whole life before you. And the best thing about it is I get to challenge you through the Word of God, which is quicker and sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. So that's why this is one of my favorite services to preach. Now let's look at the title. There's two words there joined by a conjunction, and those two words are significant. On the surface, they look like they go together, something like peanut butter and jelly. But to the graduates I want to speak to specifically this morning, all that are sitting here, most of you graduated. You put on a cap and gown that was very similar to those that you walked down the front of the auditorium with. You walked in front of 100 to maybe thousands of different onlookers, and you received a diploma from a school official that you probably have never met before in your life. Then someone stands and addresses the crowd that all are in identical caps and gowns and tells you this: you're special. You're unique. Now, when you think about it that way, it really doesn't seem like you're so special, does it? Everybody looking the same, everybody dressed the same, everybody receiving basically the same accolades. To the graduates and everyone this morning, I do want you to know that you are special. Everybody else here, I want you to know you're as special as well. But it's not about where you graduated from. It's not about the major that you had in college and your degree. And it's not about where you're going after graduation. I want to share with you that there's something that can set you apart from the rest of the crowd and the cap and ground crowd. And that, my friend, is God's glory revealed in you and through you. Now, the poet Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. Listen to very carefully. What lies behind us and what lies before us are small matters compared to what lies within us. Jesus Christ said in Mark, the 7th chapter, verse 20, what comes out of a man is what defiles a man. It can never be overstated, and listen to me very carefully, that what's inside of you is what will ultimately motivate you and fuel the passions in your life. Proverbs, Solomon writes, as a man thinks, so he is. See, what we need to do, not only for the graduates this morning, but for every one of us, is to have basically a gut check. Why do we do what we do? We need a careful evaluation of our heart. So we're going to do that today. And I think Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, will provide us an opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And Brian is going to put on the screen this morning the Word of God. And we've done this before. Sometimes it sounds really good. Sometimes it doesn't sound so good. But it is the Word of God. We're going to try to read this in unison this morning. So do your best to try to follow me, and I'll try not to miss a word. Try not to muddle a word. And we hope to get through this. Now, here we go on the count of three. One, 2, 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly of all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now that was pretty good. Give yourself a round of applause. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word this morning. Find your outline and follow along with this because it's going to be on the screen as well. We're going to look at three gut checks this morning for the graduates and everybody else that is here this morning. Now the first gut check is a statement. And here's the statement. How do you feel about this statement, God is not limited? Now that just sounds like something we'd say in a religious setting. We sort of get a little hyped up about it. You know, we're in church. Oh, God is not limited. But I want us to look back at verse 20, and it's telling us this. Now, don't miss this. God can do anything. Now, we have our limitations. I'm a child of the 70s. You know, I was a Dirty Harry fan, and I remember in one of the first or second Magnum Force movies, Dirty Harry pulls out his .44, and he kills the bad guy, and he says, a man's got to know his limitations. Listen, with God, there are no limitations. He's not limited by anything. See, we understand that for you and I, it's very different for our abilities. We have limitations because of time. We have limitations because of resource. We have limitations because of space. But can I say these things about God? And I want every one of us to get a hold of this and think about this morning. He knows the end from the beginning, or is it he knows the beginning from the end? Well, it's really both of those things, my friend. God knows all things perfectly because he has sovereignty in all matters. He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally as well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised. He is never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor does he seek information or ask questions. And when he asks a question, he does that to draw out the intent of the heart of an individual. So friends, there's no limit to what God can do. Dr. Robert Smith, my friend, describes God's ability this way. God can create the world out of nothing. Now let me stop there for a moment. There's a word in Genesis, the first chapter and second chapter, where God created. It's the Hebrew word bara. And it means literally God created something out of nothing. And we can take raw materials and arrange them in some fashion to be something of use. But don't miss this picture. God took nothing and he made something. God came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. God stood on nothing because there was nothing to stand on. God took nothing and he flung it out into nowhere and he told it to stay there. That's the kind of God that we serve. Can I tell you, friend, there is no other that has his ability to create something out of nothing. So he is able. Now the next word that we see as we look at this passage in the very first part of the scripture is exceedingly. It's a word that's used by the Apostle Paul. It seems like the Apostle Paul is pulling out all stops, all the adjetives. He's taking a thesaurus and he's trying to find these grand and glorious descriptions of who God is and what God is able to do. Now that word exceedingly is an adjective and it's being used to describe God's ability, and it means an unusual high degree. So I think we have a picture that's being drawn here. Not only is God capable of doing everything he chooses to do, but he can do them above the grade. Now I would venture to say that some of our students got C's like I did in school in some different classes. That means you're average. Well, God's always the A plus. He's always above average. He chooses to do something, he does it exceedingly well. When we focus on the promises of God and his ability, the psalmist reveals this: for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? It says in the 89th Psalm, starting in verse 6, who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Do you get that? In the assembly of the saints. He's giving a precursor that God is to be feared in his church and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Your rule, the raging of the sea. When the waves rise, you still them. See, not only is God exceedingly able in all that he does, he also does them abundantly. That's the next word, next adjective that we have here. The word abundantly means plentiful. Really, we're being told that out of all that God does, there is abundance. It's really a description, and we can describe it this way. I want the graduates and everyone to understand that whatever's going on in your life, God has it covered. Not only is God capable of to do anything, he does it above the norm, and he does it in great quantities. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, while chained to a Proconian guard in a hole in the ground off the Roman Forum, he was able to say this, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So first, gut check. How do you feel about the statement, God is not limited? Well, he's able, he's also exceedingly able, and he's abundantly able. Amen? I want our graduates to understand that this morning. That's an important question, or not an important question, it's an important statement for you to come to realization in your life. Now, the second gut check is in the form of a question. And we really pull it from the text as well. And here's the question. How do I feel about God's power working in me? I'd like everyone to ask that question themselves this morning. Let's ponder that for a few moments. How do I feel about God's power working in me? Here's what I want you to know about postmodern Christianity. Most of us want the power of God without the counsel of God. Really, most of us, when we say that we want God's power in our life, it's a conditional want in our life because we want the power without having to follow God. So I want you to understand, graduates this morning, if you want the power of God in your life, you've got to be willing to follow where he is leading. Now in the paragraph before us, Paul shares this exciting truth that it is far above any other power that is available to us. It's even above all that we might ask or think. That's God's power in our life. In other words, the power of Christ is like the love of Christ. It is beyond human understanding or measurement. His power is beyond measurement. His love, his forgiveness is beyond measurement. It's just the kind of power that we need to walk through this life. Because honestly, graduates, you're going to be in war. And if you're going to be in war, we want to see victory in your life. You're going to be walking in life. And you're going to walk in victory. You've got to have this realization. The graduate needs to have the power of God to excel, because God can do more than he can ask. You get that? God will be better to you than you be better than yourself. Boy, I wish I could hear an amen to that. Maybe I'll say that again. God can be better to you than you can be better to yourself. Okay, thank you. See, there's three things about God's power as it relates to us today, to the graduates, to everyone else in this building. We need to understand it's a common power source. We have a common power source here through Duke Energy, which we have an energy supplier, but they are the ones that bring the power to us. It's a common power source. So there is a picture here that God's power is working in our lives to carry out his work. It's working to carry out work in every believer's life that God wants accomplished. We have a common source of strength. We have a common source of power. And it does not take away God working in us individually. Now, I jokingly referred to some things at graduating classes. As you walked down the front of the thing in alphabetical order. You're in identical caps and gowns. When you got up to the front, you moved your tassel to the other side, signifying that you graduated. Everybody doing the same thing. Well, can I tell you, in the church, it's not everybody doing the same thing. See, God's power works in us as individuals. Paul says in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to get personal here this morning. Can I tell the graduating class here today about some of the adults, including your pastor today? Can I tell you about how God has worked in our life? Some of us were rejects. Some of us were voted least likely to succeed in high school. Some of us here today was given up to die. Some of us here today were told that we would never have children. Some were told that we would never amount to anything. We would not find our way. We would not be of any consequence in life. Yet, for all of the adults here today, there's a common source of power. That common source of power has moved us from the basement of debasement and made something beautiful out of our life. So the graduates here today, I want you to understand, he can do the same for you. It's a common source of power. Second thing, it's an inexhaustible power source. See, the river of power that God has out there for the believer will never run dry. It's unequal, it's unlimited, it's unparalleled. But it's amazingly gentle. See, the power of God can work in your life so gently, so meekly, that you don't even know it's there. That's the way it works sometimes. It's this inexhaustible power source that can transform us bit by bit, little by little. As I think about the life of Peter, taking this rough and gruff fisherman and fashioning him into this leader that would lead in his church. From someone who would be cursing that he did not even know the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaiming on the day of Pentecost, this man that you've slain, this Jesus Christ, well, he's the way to heaven. It turned Peter into a fearful, cowering individual into a fearless minister of God's word. It transformed the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James, from a skeptic to a believer and made him a pillar of the church. Let me tell you, there is no limit on the people that his power can change. So as you're sitting here today as a graduate, let me tell you, God stands ready to do something magnificent in your life. And he will do something magnificent in your life because it's an inexhaustible power source. The third thing, it's a power source with our best interest in mind. Now, I've already said this, but we'll say it again. God cares more about what happens to you and knows what's better for you than what you know for yourself. Let me say another way. God always has a better way for us than what we really have for ourselves. For some people, it's absolutely pathetic when they pray. Why is that? It's pathetic because it's almost like a list that has been made out to the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. That's the reality. See, don't play God. If the President of the United States invited you to visit him, you went into his office, you would not try to assume the prerogatives of the presidency and say, President Obama, here's what you should do. President Obama, this is the way that it should be done. Why is it that we feel so compelled to tell God this is the way that it should be done with our asking? See, our asking, our list to Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny demonstrates this unrealistic, unreasonable attitudes on our part. We ask him to overrule his natural laws. We ask him to act as a servant as opposed to a savior. And we must never play God when we pray. James, the fourth chapter, verse 3, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures.
See, the charismatic crowd does not want to look at that verse because it reveals their childish nature. It's just that you should never be sick, you should never be poor. People want to say, all I have to do is ask, and all I have to do is receive. Listen, that verse is not telling us that asking is the real problem. It's what we're asking for is the real problem. We are to pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You want to see God's power manifested in your life? Begin to pray, not my will, but your will be done. See, for me, a lot of people in the Christian movement today are not making God's will a priority. It's always about our wants and our desires. Now, let me be just real frank about it to our students here today and everybody else. This is a spoiled, rotten child theology. That's exactly what it is. And it has no place in biblical Christianity. So for the graduate here today, let me sum it up. It's important for us to remember that God, it's not about us doing great things. It's about God doing great things for us, through us. Not our own selfish wishes, not our own selfish requests, but following His lead, His wants and desires in our life. When we can begin to do that, my friend, I believe we'll begin to see God's power amazingly more in our life when we start doing that. And the third gut check this morning is this. It's a question again. And here it is. How do I feel about the church? How do I feel about the church? Now, I want to read the Message's translation of verse 21. Listen very carefully. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. Let me ask you again. How do you feel about the church after hearing that? See, we don't need to be down on what God is up on. And God is up on His church. The graduate and everyone else will see God's glory in the church. I make no bones about saying that. If you want to really see the hand of God in your life, get involved in the church. There's a lot of false glory out there. People are admired because of their abilities. People are admired because of talents that they have. But everyone needs to understand that sometimes that's a lot of false glory. They need to understand that God has chosen to reveal His glory through you, and it's always best when it is in His church. I love what Matt did this morning about calling the congregation forward, laying our hands on these graduates, and sending them out because they are essentially missionaries in this world. God does everything for His glory. Let me point some things out here to you that's going to help you to understand some keys to interpreting God's grace, God's glory. I want us to understand that God does everything for His glory, and when you begin to understand that, you can begin to interpretate His word and His grace a lot better. I want us to see several things about God's glory in the church and you and me. These things are synonymous. They go together because the church is made of people. The first is personal. Listen, God enabled us because of His supreme purpose in the church. God's gifted you. God's called you because He has the supreme glory to be revealed in His church. Our lives are to glorify God. Our text says, unto Him be the glory. So when you and I place anything above Him, we are robbing Him of the glory, which is high treason. Because we are giving something to someone or something else that He alone deserves. I love it when we see those that are very gifted, very talented in secular settings who will pause and say, well, God give me the talent. God give me the ability. You can use your God-given talents and ability outside the church. Just make sure God gets credit for it. Publicly. To the graduates, you are to use your life to publicly glorify God. You are to use it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 21. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. It's important to attend church because it is our public worship. It is our gathering as his people. It is our corporate gathering as his visible body. And we are to glorify God. So no bones about it. As Matt had mentioned in his prayer, our hopes and admirations are, if you're not here, you're serving somewhere else. You're using your gifts, your talents, to publicly glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through his church. And the third thing is perpetual. Now, the King James says in the last part of that verse, through all ages without end, amen. Throughout all ages, world, without end, amen. Now, I want the graduates and everyone in this room to know that we are to never stop praising God. And when we do, we ultimately are demeaning ourselves. Why? Because we're not giving credit to where credit is due. Think about it this way. For the graduate to get to where he or she is right now, somebody had to teach you some things. You needed somebody else to get you are where you are right now. I remember several years back, had one of my nephews graduate from one of our local high schools, and they had the valedictorian speak at that graduation service. And I was so livid after this kid talked. He got up there and he began to demean stay-at-home moms. He began to demean those that would not apply themselves and go further in education and how they were a blight to society. And I thought, listen, son, a mom puts you where you're at today. A teacher taught you. Give you something. And Brenda was with me. And after the graduation, I wanted a piece of that kid. I really did. I was trying to hunt him down, and I was going to give him the word of God, and probably in not such a nice way. We're all here because somebody poured into us. Somebody gave us something. We need to be perpetual in our lives when it comes to God. Because wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever your talent, whether it's as a lawyer, whether it's as a doctor, whether it's as a nurse, whether it's as a school teacher, or a dental hygienist, or a social worker, you need to give the recognition that God got you there. We need to give credit to where credit is due. Because when we do not, I personally think that we are demeaning ourselves by giving a perspective, I should say, of this false glory of ourselves. When you and I fail to give him the credit and give him the glory continually, then we are ultimately not recognizing the one who has empowered us for his fame, for his glory. So in conclusion here this morning, why does God want to share his power with us, with the graduates, with everyone else here this morning? So that we can build a great life for our own glory? No. So that we can boast about our own personal achievements? No. Look back at the verse. To him be the glory in the church. Don't be down on what God is up on. Listen, if anything shines through you, I want you to know that it's the power of God being revealed in you, and you need to give God the credit and the glory for us. Now, Brian, can we go away back and cycle to the first screen where we have the scripture reading? I want to see that verse again. Look at it. I misquote it every Sunday. Shame on me. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. As I think about these young guys and gals there sitting, the world's before you, but what's in you is more important than what's behind you and what's ahead of you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, some here today were rejects. Some were told they would not succeed, voted most likely not to succeed, most likely to be incarcerated. There's a lot of negative things it was told. Some in this congregation were told that they would never have children, but yet you've changed that. Some were given up to die, but you've changed that. And Father, you've called us to reveal your glory, your fame, those great things that you've done in our life. You've called us to reveal them in your church by Christ Jesus. So as we pray today, Father, I know that in this congregation there are some who do not have that personal relationship with Christ Jesus. And while they may have accomplished much, it doesn't mean anything. I pray, Father, that they're going to connect with the one who is able. Able exceedingly above all that they might ask or think. I pray for the graduates this morning as they embark into different areas of life. No one's going to take the same path that leaves here today, but we're all going to, Father, hopefully give you the glory. You've skilled and gifted in many different ways, but yet ultimately those things are to be used to bring glory in your church, and we ask that that would happen. Father, I pray that you will use this message for your fame, for your glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand, I want you to see today's takeaways. And we're going to be calling you. You can keep playing. That's fine. Today's takeaways. God's abilities have no limit. God's power working in my life only reveals hope for glory, real hope for glory. God has chosen his church to be an agent to reveal his glory. That's what I want you to walk away with here today. And I hope and pray that you do. If you do not have a personal relationship with God, today would be the great day to establish that. You see, he has chosen to reveal himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you have a personal relationship with him, you might know some things about God. You might understand that there's no way that all this happened without God being there. But until you meet Jesus, you really haven't met God in a personal way. Right here today at this altar, you can meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, and to save your soul. Would you do that as we sing? Please come.